The Hebrew Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, classic passage of Scripture. It is a great encouragement to us to see spiritual men and women, as the Hebrew writer said in verse 38, of whom this world is not worthy. That is so true indeed. I want to measure up to that level, and my guess is that you want to measure up to that same type of level as well. Last Sunday morning, if you were with us, I shared with you a weightier prescription for running the race with endurance. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit more this morning. The journey to heaven, it's filled with obstacles and pitfalls and hurdles and ditches. The devil's doing his best to try to take us away and cause us to fall, crash, burn, and fail. We have this battlefield of life, this journey that we're trying to get to heaven. And the Hebrew writer talks a lot about this issue as you read the Holy Scriptures together. And so there's many that they're in this journey, but they don't reach the end zone. And so this morning I want to talk to you continuing this concept that's given to us in Hebrews chapter 12 that tells us to lay aside the not weights. Well, just reading there in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So let's throw away all of the knots. And I think as we go through the text this morning, you'll see the method of my madness and what the Hebrew writer is trying to communicate to us. Throw away, lay aside all these knots. In last Sunday morning's lesson, we looked at five in the first sermon that we had together. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, there are Christians that were not embracing the majesty of Jesus Christ. I think that's a huge component as to why so many crash and burn in this journey of life. They just simply haven't made Jesus big enough. Jesus is not big enough in their ideology, in their theology, in their understanding. His majesty is not understood as well as it ought to be. Remember who he is. He's the express image of our Heavenly Father. That he is one that had given himself and purged our sins with the body that he took on coming to this world. And he has returned to sit at the right hand of the Father. And he's coming to judge one day in the future whenever he chooses. We have to have that image of Jesus being above everything. There in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer is chastising these Christians in Judea for not giving heed to the things that they've heard. You put both of those two together and you have the basic formula as to why so many crash and burn. They haven't made Jesus big enough. They've not given ears to what they've heard. Remember, that's the way Jesus spoke. He who has ears, let him hear. And we need to be hearing what Jesus says, the Holy Spirit says, what the new covenant says. These Christians have not, and therefore they're drifting, Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 1, drifting away from shore, drifting away from God. Hebrews chapter 3, they're not resisting a hardened heart. As the Hebrew writer is talking to these Christians that lived in Judea, that probably have come out of Judaism, he is communicating unto these Christians, remember our ancestors. Remember they came through the Red Sea. Remember they went to Mount Sinai and received the law, and they saw all of God's wonderful, fabulous miracles. God was feeding them miraculously, giving them water to drink miraculously. And what were they doing? They were complaining, murmuring, disputing, complaining against Moses and Aaron, trying to say, let's go back to Egypt. How foolish they were. And as they continued with that attitude, that sin continued to harden their hearts away from God. And so the Hebrew writer is saying, let's remember our ancestors. We've got to resist. We've got to fight against this. We've got to make sure this doesn't happen to us. Resist, resist, and resist again. And then in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 11, they were not giving heed to the diligence. We spoke about that also last Sunday morning, where here the Hebrew writer introduces the concept of what the week was like at the beginning. That God had created man in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. The Hebrews took clear notice of that, as they were supposed to be working for 6 days, and then on the Sabbath they would rest. And the point that I was making from last week's lesson is the work that was done in 6 days. We live in a generation that they're here for the weekend. that their life is spent for the weekend. It's all about working for the weekend. We need to be people that understand the value of the work we have for Jesus Christ. And that while we're here on earth, there is no Sabbath. That comes after this life is over. We're here to be working. Give due diligence, understanding that there is an eternal rest that our God has promised us. And then I finished in the fifth chapter last week. Another not to throw away, not going on to eat spiritual food. Far too many Christians are babes in Christ. Now that's how we all start. We all start as babes in Christ. We're regenerated. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. But the Hebrew writer is very clear about that you ought not be a babe in Christ any longer. That you ought to be maturing, developing, growing, becoming the type of spiritual adult that God wants you to have. Because if that's not the case, I'm not exactly sure what's going on there. Let's see if I can get rid of that. If that's not the case, then the devil's going to end up winning. We're not going to make it to the goal line. We're not going to finish where we need to be. And so here in this chapter, we have those first five. And so today is part two. I spent quite a bit of time talking, and I could have spent a whole lot more time talking about those first five. But we're going to be looking at six together for about 15 minutes. So obviously I'm going to be relatively brief looking at these things. But you can take your Bible out and just follow along in Hebrews, the sixth chapter, and in verse 12. Verse 12 reads this way. In verse 12, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises, that you don't become sluggish. The Hebrew word for sluggish is nothros, or nothros. The word no is in there, in that word sluggish. And when you think about sluggish, how can you not but think about a slug, right? A slug. You know what a slug is? A slug is one of those little slimy things that leaves a little slimy trail very slowly. And many people will eat those things. I don't understand that, but there are people that will eat those type of things. But we're not supposed to be sluggish. And the definition of that word is in contrast to confident and constant hope. So sluggish is the opposite of a confident and constant hope. Some have defined the word as dull. You have become dull. And the Hebrew writer reminds them of where they've been in the past, trying to help them understand, don't go in a different direction. You weren't like this in the beginning. Don't lose the zeal that you once had, the confidence, the work ethic that you once had. They're in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 6. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. That you have the same diligence. Diligence and sluggish are not on the same page. Diligence, sluggish. They are becoming sluggish. It is a weight around their neck if they're trying to make it to the goal of heaven. See that you do not become sluggish. And he's talking here about their hope. Don't lead to this do little to nothing itis, some have said. That's the idea of sluggish. Hebrews chapter 7. You may have noticed a pattern here as we're going down through here. We're going looking at one particular verse through chapter. And so you can see kind of the theme that the writer is trying to portray for us in Hebrews chapter 7 and in verse 19. The writer says, "For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God." So what's the not wait here? Not bringing in the hope that draws us near to God. Actually, chapter 6 and 7 talks quite a bit about our hope and how much that is a driving force to encourage us to be the type of people that we need to be. When we talk about those people that are of the Hebrew Hall of Faith, these were all people that had hope. The Hebrew writer talks about Abraham seeing the better country and others seeing a better country afar off, having embraced it, but they hoped it. In other words, they knew that's where they were driving to, this confidence and assurance that one day things will be far, far better for them, not bringing in this hope that draws us near to God. I don't think there's any doubt about it here that these Christians, they lived in a tough climate. As this letter was being written, the persecutions were continuing to ratchet up among Christians in the province of Judea. As you think about the climate of the day, the Jews are beginning to persecute them with extreme fervor. The Romans very soon were going to get involved in that persecution of Christians as well, with the persecutions that would come through the days of Nero. It was going to be within a decade or so when this letter was written that basically Judaism was going to be wiped off the face of the earth, so to speak, in the Roman Jewish War. These Christians were caught in the crosshairs. And you think about what was written in Matthew chapter 24, the Son of God was telling Christians that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And when all of these things are happening, the abomination of desolation, as Daniel spoke about, flee to the mountains. These Christians have had it tough. They've already suffered a considerable amount of persecution when we look in Hebrews chapter 10. And sometimes when these type of things happen, it causes us to go into a dark place. Persecution, trial, tribulation, and trouble encourages us to lose hope, or it persuades us to go in a different direction. Here the Hebrew writer is telling them, not bringing in the hope that draws us near to God. When we're filled with hope, we're pretty much invincible. We're pretty much individuals that can stand against anything, knowing where we're going. But when we lose that hope, we're in a lot of trouble. In Hebrews chapter 6, as you began looking at the end of that chapter, remember what is said in verses 18 down through 20. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Excuse me. Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Excuse me, it's Mobile. It's just the way it is down here sometimes. Melchizedek, there's a lot that's said in the scriptures about Melchizedek. And most of it's right here in the Hebrew letter. In Hebrews chapter 5, in Hebrews chapter 6, in Hebrews chapter 7, there's much to be said about the order of Melchizedek. Paul, the Hebrew writer, was very concerned about these Christians not being able to understand and to apply the teachings about Melchizedek in relation to Jesus Christ, because they had not grown. You look there in the Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. He's concerned about them. They're not eating the spiritual foods that they ought to be eating because they've not matured the way that they should. And so this concept about Melchizedek is troubling. But as we study Hebrews 5, 6, and 7, we learn that there is even a greater order of priesthood than the Aaronic priesthood, or the priesthood that came out of Aaron's loins, the one that the Israelites and Jews were used to. It was one that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis with Abram. And that priesthood shows us that this priest, Melchizedek, was even of greater rank or authority than Abram was himself. And that Abram paid tithes unto Melchizedek. And with Melchizedek, we learn that there's no genealogical records. There's no trace of his beginning. There's no record of his ending. And as a result of that, he serves in that sense as a type of the greatest high priest, Jesus. The one that we follow. As he talks in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us lay hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus has traced those steps that we're taking. He's already enabled us to get to the very throne of God. He is our great high priest, one who's sinless, one who is eternal, that makes it possible for us to approach our Heavenly Father and to find forgiveness, to find grace, to find favor, and help in time of need. The Hebrew writers needed to appreciate this, understand this, so they may not be swayed to fall away from Jesus Christ and maybe even go back unto Judaism, and which I'm sure would have been to the delight and pleasure of many of the Jews of that day and time. But it strips us of our hope. Bringing in the hope through Jesus Christ that draws us to God. We've got to lay aside this not weight where our hope dwindles and it causes us to fall away from our God. Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews chapter 8 and in verse 6, the scripture says, "But now he's obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises." Not embracing the new covenant. The spiritual demise of these Christians in Judea would result if they gave up on the New Testament. It really would. If they melted under the pressure that the Jews would have been placing on them, or the idolaters that may have been in their area, or the Romans that would bring upon them in the very near future, as it says there in verse 13. And that he says a new covenant he's made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Some have tried to think, what exactly does that mean? Well, at the time when this letter was written, Old Testament Judaism was still being practiced. You could still go to Jerusalem and have a variety of animal sacrifices. The temple was still in business. As a matter of fact, they were pressuring Christians to try to come back to this. But very soon, it was about to vanish away. Very soon, in the very near future. And any Christian that would follow in their pathway, that would cling once again to those Old Testament scriptures as their authority, as their right of rule for religion, if they leave the new covenant that Jesus Christ has brought in with the power of His blood, and they have forsaken the pattern of what the New Testament says for them concerning their work and worship and service unto Jesus Christ, just as the Old Testament was about to vanish away through the practice of Judaism and its temple and the priesthood and all of that goes with it, these Christians, they'll go with them. Not embracing the second and better covenant will cause them to vanish away, will cause them to crash and burn, will cause them to fall and fail. And they will not reach the goal line of heaven. It's very important that they're going to have to give heed and pay heed unto that which is written in this second and better covenant. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. "And as it's appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment day." Now this is a concluding remark, and there's a lot that has been spoken about our testator. Who is our testator? Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? That he was bringing in a new will and covenant, and he was going to do it on the power of his shed blood. And that covenant would come into force, and that shed blood would cover those of that day. It would cover all of us, even in the 21st century. It'd go back as far as Adam. The power of his blood was for the forgiveness, redemption of humanity unto God himself. That is the power, as the blood of bulls and goats could not do that. That's what brought in the old covenant. But Jesus Christ, the great testator, he has gone on before us. And we know that after the testator has died, then the will comes into effect. The testator has died. And so thinking about that, it prepares us as we read Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 27 that we too will die. And that is appointed for man. That's just going to be our fate. One day it's going to happen to us. There's only one exception to that, and that exception is that if Jesus decides to return before we die. If he comes in the next 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, but he might not come for a gazillion. And isn't gazillion as far as time can go? There might be a bigger number, but gazillion always hits the limits for me. I mean, he's going to come when he decides to come. Most likely, he'll come after we die. But we're not guaranteed of that. I've always said that the opportunities of the Lord coming today are 50-50. He's either going to come today or he isn't. And I think that's true every day we live. He's going to come one time in his time. It is appointed for us to die, but after this, the judgment. And so what must we do? We must prepare now. Today is the day to prepare. Today is the day to lay aside this not wait. I've got to get ready because Jesus may come. Jesus spoke about this in parables, didn't he? The powerful stories in Matthew 25. The parable of the 10 virgins. The parable of the 3 men that were given minas. And then, of course, the reality of his judgment where he separates the sheep from the goats.
And that very first parable is the one that said there were five that were foolish. There were five that knew he was coming. There were five that were pretty much ready when he came, but they weren't fully ready. They didn't have the oil in their lamps, but they knew he was coming. They knew what was going to take place, but they weren't actually ready. And they missed the boat. They crashed and burned. Son of God is saying, make sure there's oil in your lamps. Son of God is saying, prepare for death today, because judgment day is on its way. And so we look at these things. These are the type of things that cause us to crash and burn. Look at all of those things that are mentioned. There are many that know what's coming, and yet they're not prepared for the day of their death. Hebrews chapter 10. You probably thought I'd go immediately to verse 25. That sounds like the logical one, right? But I chose not to. I'll just use Hebrews 10:25 as bonus. How about if we do that? How about Hebrews 10 and then verse 39? Look at this one. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Not believing to the saving of your soul. Actually, verse 39 and verse 25 are similar in respect because they speak of desertion, don't they? They both speak of desertion. They speak about those that have been soldiers in the Lord's army, and yet their soldiering, their faith was not strong enough, their belief was not strong enough, that when terrible things happened as a result of their faith, they quickly said, I quit, or I'm going AWOL, or I'm running, or I'm fleeing, rather than standing up for that which was true and right. Again, you think about these Christians. These individuals have suffered a great deal. Notice it's right here in this very chapter, in verse 32. Recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both of reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourself in heaven. And every time I read that, I have to put myself right in it, because I just can't imagine joyfully receiving the plundering of my goods. I just can't imagine that. I'd be going like kind of Ninja Turtle on somebody that would be plundering my goods. Wouldn't you be doing such a thing? We're kind of like that, aren't we? We don't want people stealing and taking away. These Christians, they were having their goods plundered by authorities because of their faith. They were having governmental oppression, whether it be from the Jewish authorities, the Roman authorities, or whatever local authorities that might have been under some type of a Gentile idolatrous movement in their local communities. They were suffering and have been plundered because of their faith. You know, unbelief, it doesn't wear well on us who are Christians. If our faith is not strong like it should be, in moments of weakness, we may very well cave and give in to so many that are out there in our generation. I think that's one of the reasons why modern denominational religion is so profitable and has accomplished so much among so many people. There's a religion out there that says, listen, you don't really have to work hard. You don't have to really act much like a Christian, talk like a Christian, work like a Christian, because we're all saved by grace and we need not concern ourselves with doctrinal issues and doctrinal spats and doctrinal fights and all of those type of tough, difficult things, because we're all just saved by grace. Actually, it's a coward's religion. Stop and think about that for a moment. Oh, I don't want to deal with that. Oh, I don't want to act like that. Oh, don't take me for that. And still think I'm saved by grace. We need to be better than that. We need to think more than that. We believe to the saving of our soul. We stand up for the saving of our soul. That is what the writer says. We don't draw back to perdition. We don't go backwards. We go forwards, embracing the new covenant. Look at all of those things. Embracing the majesty of Jesus, understanding who He is, giving heed to what He has spoken. We're not going to get a hardened heart as a result of our practice of sin. We're going to give due diligence. We're going to grow spiritually. We're not going to be nothros. We're not going to become sluggish. We're going to hang on to this hope. We're going to embrace this better and second covenant. We're going to prepare ourselves for death. We're going to believe to the salvation of our soul. And the last one here, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 39, is really our text of what we're studying. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Well, let's look in verse 38. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. What is your testimony? What has your record been? These men and women in Hebrews chapter 11, their works followed them. Their works spoke for themselves. The things they did, the tribulations they endured, the strong moments where they stood up for God and for what Jehovah taught, they were able to leap the hurdles. They were able to go through the ditches. They were able to go yard by yard to eventually reach the goal line. It'd be really good for us this afternoon to spend some time and just read Hebrews chapter 11 and think about, meditate what these men and women did, and they'll show you that they serve for us such wonderful examples. You know, we're talking about the idea, you see their dumbbells, of what they do. Throw them aside, or you might be so strong that you might end up being like the fellow that's going to be on the screen. You just pick them up and you triumph over them. I'm not saying wear them as a red badge of courage, but each time that you overcome, each time that you jump the hurdle, each time that you pick up that weight and you're successful, it makes you stronger, it makes you better. We are people that overcome. We are people that grow and develop spiritually. We become strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Hebrew writer is trying to encourage them to do. Become strong in the faith. We need to lift it up and throw it aside, and be the type of children that God would want us to be. So someone in the audience that looks at yourself and saying, listen, I'm really being weighed down spiritually. I know what the Scriptures teach concerning what it is to be a Christian, and I have become a Christian, but lately I've not been acting like it. I've not been talking like it. I've not been thinking like a Christian. Well, there's weights around your neck. Maybe you've never become a Christian. What you do is you simply allow your belief in Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ, the Son of the living God, allow that belief to motivate you. First of all, humble you to recognize that you have failed your God, that you have sinned against our Heavenly Father, and that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you of your sins, and you express that in the terms of repentance and being baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And through that process, His blood will cleanse your soul of your sins. You'll be transformed. You'll be regenerated. You'll walk in a newness of life. And you can start living for Jesus today. It's a very simple biblical process. It's the one that we so desperately need. Throw aside whatever weight is causing you to not be ready for God. You can do that this morning. Come to the front while we now stand and sing this song of encouragement.